Our scripture reading comes from the book of Mark, chapter 10, verses 17 through 31. You can find it in your pew Bibles on page 1002. Mark 10. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go, sell everything you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Peter said to him, "We have left everything to follow you." "I tell you the truth," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and with them persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." This is our scripture today.
I keep reading this passage. And in verses 17 through 31, I find nothing in there that is consistent with the title of the passage. It's called "The Rich Young Man." But there's no reference in here about being young. Do you know why they call him the rich young man? He could still run and he could still kneel down. At the age now of 62, I can no longer run, and kneeling down is very difficult to do. So it must be the rich young man. This passage, I believe, is one that, to me, is more fascinating than most in Scripture. Fascinating because of its content and its revelation, what it shows us, what it teaches us. Can you imagine having a face-to-face encounter with Jesus? Can you imagine being that close that you would kneel down and you would be able to ask him a question that's been on your mind? That's what this rich young man experienced. He ran up to Jesus. He was eager to ask this question, to talk with this teacher. And he ran up, and because of who he was, who Jesus was, he knelt down. He was recognizing the authority and the stature of Jesus. And then he calls Jesus good, and that's a mistake. Jesus calls him out on that. Jesus is not to be known as the good teacher. The man probably called Jesus good teacher because of all that he had been sharing, and that he was a good man, and he was very good at teaching. Later in where he uses the camel and the eye of the needle, that's good teaching. And yet, Jesus calls out to the man, "Why do you call me good?" And Jesus tells him, "No one is good except God alone." The words of Jesus, he's the Son of God, Even the Son of God knows that only the Father, only God the Father, only God is good. Maybe that might seem like a petty little point, but Jesus has this theme throughout the Gospels, that he came to earth to reveal to us, to people, he reveals to us God. And throughout the Gospels, Jesus, whenever there is glory coming to him, he reflects that to God. In John 14, when Jesus is talking with the disciples and he's preparing them for when he will no longer physically be with them, he's talking to them, and then Philip says something, one of the 12 disciples. And responding to Philip, Jesus says in verse 13, "And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father." God alone is good. If they had used that term, good teacher of Jesus, it was a unique title. They didn't call other rabbis, other teachers, good. And when the young man was using that term, good teacher, it was implying sinlessness. That Jesus was without sin, and that he was complete goodness. And yet Jesus still, in these moments, he's human. And he didn't sin, but he was still human in those moments, and so he's deflecting that goodness to God. And that's what we're supposed to be about. Anytime people offer us glory for what we've done or who we've, you know, what we've said about God, we give that glory to God and not to us. So after a short little lesson about who is good, Jesus goes on to address the question that the man asked when he ran up. What must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do? In my reading, I just keep thinking that this young man is asking for a checklist. He wants a list of requirements that can be met to gain entry into eternal life. So I put the emphasis on do. What must I do? Now, think about that. Wouldn't it be great to have such a checklist? Requirements that you could check, yep, did that. Wouldn't that be great so that we could know for sure if we're going to enter heaven? Having such a list could make our spiritual journey so much easier. I like that concept because I'm a list maker. I put lists together all the time, 3 times a day, 4 times a day, and I rewrite it the next day for all those things I didn't get to. I make notebooks. I have plenty of notebooks, both at home and here at work. I go to church camp. I have a notebook. I go on a mission trip. I have a notebook. I'm teaching confirmation. I have a notebook. I build a Habitat house. I have a notebook. And guess what? I've got a new notebook. It says, to enter eternal life. I have a notebook. You want to see what's in here? Oh, but not yet. Not yet. But I have a list of items that I am required to do. Before we open up the notebook, I want to share what one Bible commentary offers about the question the man asked of Jesus. What shall I do? The man seems to have thought that eternal life was a matter of earning and deserving. Earning and deserving. Later in the passage, we read that the young man, he went away sad because he had great wealth. The man had earned much in life, or maybe he started off by being given much, and he believed he was deserving of his wealth. He had acquired his wealth, and that wealth gave people or himself the impression that he could earn eternal life by doing, by getting, by acquiring. And this commentary shares that evidently the man did not want Jesus to be a savior. He wanted Jesus to show him the way that he could be his own savior. by asking, what must I do to gain eternal life? He wanted to save himself through his own doing, through his own actions. So remember that when I open up the notebook, to enter eternal life, to enter eternal life, the first requirement, verse 19, you know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. That's the answer that Jesus gave to the man. And the young man says, I've already been doing those. I've been living those out. I've met them. Now, that man is not surprised by Jesus listing off six of the Ten Commandments. The man's kept them all his life. He's met those goals. He's done those. He's met those qualifications. He's checked them off. And it appears that he keeps checking them off because he meets that promise every day of his life. He's kept them since he was young, and he continues to keep them. That was a good response. Jesus liked the man's answer. In verse 21, we know how the man's response, the man's life, touched Jesus. Jesus loved the man. He loved the man in his honesty and in his keeping of the commandments. Righteousness is beneficial. Having kept the commandments, that law of the Old Testament, which was a ritual, external covenant, the man was seeking what else he could do to ensure himself of eternal life. And we learn that this particular man has been doing all of his life. But he's come to Jesus, and Jesus knows. Jesus knows the heart of the man. If he knows the heart of that man, he knows the heart of each one of us as well. Jesus, knowing the heart of the man, he also knows the weakness of that man. He knows what is keeping that man from a true relationship with God. Jesus answered the man's original question with what he could do. After all, that's what the man asked. What must I do? And then Jesus says, one thing you lack, go sell everything you have and give to the poor. Try to wrap your mind around what's going on in that man's mind as he's having this conversation with Jesus. It's not the answer he was expecting. It's not the answer he wanted. He had been living underneath the Old Testament law, those Ten Commandments. They were meant to be lived and honored, keeping Israel and each Israelite in relationship, proper relationship with the Lord. Six commandments about relationships people are to have with other people. Added to those first four commandments that define a person's relationship with God. No other gods, no idols, no use of God's name in vain. And remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Again, somewhat of a checklist of items to maintain. Not check off, but to maintain. And Scripture says, these the man had kept. He acted in faith. What was Jesus now asking of the man? What was Jesus requiring of the man? To make his relationship with God and with others very personal, giving of himself, giving of his wealth, Jesus is speaking to the man's heart. To enter eternal life, page number 2. Put God first in your life. Love and honor God more than anything else in life. As the man inquired of Jesus of what he must do, and Jesus points out he still lacks one thing, that one thing being the man's willingness to give away his wealth. The man was being tasked with doing one thing, choosing wealth or choosing God. A person does not find fulfillment or salvation by doing for God. And what was the man's response? He went away sad because he had great wealth. And then Jesus turns to his disciples and he speaks of the difficulty of riches. Now, who in here is rich? I wonder how we qualify that. I think if you look at the average American individual compared to the rest of the world, we could all know that we are rich. No matter what level of house or car or whatever we drive or have, compared to the rest of the world, we are wealthy. So when Jesus is talking to his disciples, he's talking to us. I'm convicted by that every time I walk into my workshop. Because of my travels to Kenya and India and Mexico, I know, and I've said this before, my tools have a better home than most of the world. And that's why I try to dedicate the use of my tools to helping others. In verse 23, Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples, they were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Remember, he's not just talking about the rich of the day. He's talking about us in today's world. And the disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." It's not about our doing. It's about our openness to God's love in our lives. I said earlier that Jesus is a good teacher by the way he teaches, and he uses this humorous illustration, a camel. The largest animal there in Palestine, a camel going through that small little eye of a needle. I haven't sewn, I think, since I've gotten married, but my mom was a home ec person, you know, I had to learn. I could never get that thread through there. But imagine a camel through the eye of a needle. It's absurd. And it's a stark warning to the wealthy. It's impossible. So what does Jesus say? Earlier in Mark chapter 8, verse 35, Jesus says, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it." There was an understanding by the disciples, and I believe an understanding by people of today, that wealth is a sign of God's blessing and favor. The disciples might have even believed that the rich were especially saved. But riches in this world, they can make us satisfied with the life that we're living, and we can push aside our longing for the promised age to come. Instead of gaining a relationship with Jesus by doing, such relationship and such salvation is more about the humble receiving from Jesus. Back to the notebook. To enter eternal life, I've given you page 1 and page 2. Page 3 is empty. Page 4 is empty. There is not a checklist. There is not a list of requirements. It's about putting God first. It's about using the blessings that God has showered upon us to bring Him glory through the ministry of the Scriptures. There in verse 29 and 30, Jesus says, "I tell you the truth. No one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in the present age and in the age to come, eternal life. Let's consider this man's question one more time. What must I do to gain or to inherit eternal life? To inherit eternal life. As we think about that question, we have to consider the situation the man is talking about. Inheritance. Inheritance. A person doesn't do anything to get an inheritance except wait for someone to die. Jesus' death, which he knew was coming when he was talking to the rich young man, Jesus' death is the only way to eternal life, which comes to us as a gift from God. It's a gift from God through the love Jesus has for us. That troubles me because my personality, my being, is about doing. But in terms of salvation, I and we have to open ourselves up to the love of God and to use our blessings to glorify Him. God has given us everything in this world, and He gives us eternal life through the giving of His Son. And so that's why we bow before the Lord in humble adoration of Him. Praise be to God. Amen. It's always good, I've been trained in the church, it's always good before you call for the tithes and offerings to have just spoken about giving up your possessions and your wealth for the Lord. That's God's word. I didn't necessarily put those together, but it is the way of the people of faith to share in the kingdom. So I invite our ushers forward to receive our tithes and offerings. God, we bring ourselves and our offerings to you. We thank you for your love for us, and we pray that these offerings and our humble service would speak of our love for you and for your people. In Christ's name, amen.
Our closing hymn is number 394, In My Life, Lord, Be Glorified. After the spoken benediction, we can sing number 610, Go Now and Live for the Savior.
Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be all honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.